Good to be here this morning. I've been blessed. Throughout the service, I was several things that stood out to me. The very first song, "Come, Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove, with light and comfort from above." The last verse, "Lead us to God, our final rest, to be with Him forever blessed." And it just I trust that was each one of our prayer here this morning as we prepared, as we opened our hearts for what God has for us. A little memory. Did any of you, Brother Brian read in the devotional, Psalm 37, any of you remember a message that was given out of that psalm 6 years ago, a little over 6 years ago? My memory's not that good either, but I had some notes here, and it did jog my memory. And Brother Roger shared on that in 10:13 been a little over 6 years ago, and six steps to peace. And the couple notes I have here is trust, delight, and commit. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And it just just blessed me to, as I thought about that, and to thought how that went along with what was shared throughout the service and what we talked about in our Sunday school, the part of being prepared, alert, and the fight that we're in. The fight that every child of God is in. I've entitled the message this morning, "How Wilt Thou Do in the Swelling of Jordan?" And that's taken from, I'll read the verse where it's taken from, Jeremiah 12:5. "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" Jeremiah 12, verse 5. And we have songs about Jordan. We have, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye." We, at those 3 weeks of Bible school in geography, we got to hear some about the Jordan. You know, there's a lot of history that comes to mind when we think of the Jordan River, the crossing of the Jordan by Joshua and the children of Israel. Think of the priest when they carried the Ark of the Covenant into the river, and the waters stood up in a wall to the north and flowed away to the south, and the people walked across on dry ground. The day when the soldiers of Jephthah held up the fleeing Ephraimites at the fords of the river. And if they weren't able to pronounce the word Shibola correctly, they faced the sword. Of the day that King David crossed the river on a ferry, leaving the body of his son Absalom lying under the stone pile in the woods of Ephraim. We have the famous story of the leper that was told to go dip seven times in that river. And he almost refused to do it, but he was finally talked into it, and he was cured of his leprosy in that muddy Jordan. We have the day that John baptized Jesus in the river, and he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him. Now, there's a lot of sacred history when we think of the Jordan, the crossing of it by the children of Israel on their way out of Egypt to the land of Canaan. Made the Jordan a Christian age proverb or symbol of immortal soul of man crossing the river of death at the end of life into the kingdom of heaven. We know that in reality the type ends there. Canaan, the entrance of Canaan was a time of conquest, a time of victories and defeats. And when we cross over Jordan at the end of life, there will be no more struggles, no more suffering. But in the context, Jeremiah was questioning God. So why are the wicked being blessed and the righteous struggling? It's an age-old question. Job asked God the same question. You know, if we struggle when running with the footmen, What will happen when the conflict gets stronger? If we struggle in peaceful conditions, what will we do in the swelling of the Jordan? The river that it winds its way down to the Dead Sea and hits the Dead Sea at about 1,292 feet below sea level. It has a reputation of overflowing its banks, making crossing it a major feat. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Here's a quote by Tozer. He says, let me tell you about the true Christian, the Bible Christian, and his view of this troubled and uncertain world in which he lives. He is not the worldly wise, smiling optimist who draws his comfort from a denial of the facts or bases his hopes on false expectation of peaceful intentions among nations. Rather, he is of all men most the truest realist. He will have nothing to do with fantasy. He wants to know the facts. He does not hesitate to face up to any truth wherever he finds it. He knows the world is lost on a wide area and that the Christian alone knows the way to the desired haven. For in the Bible and there only is found the chart to tell us where we are in this rough and unknown ocean. He knows that the day when Christians should meekly apologize is over, that they can get the world's attention not by trying to compromise and please, but by boldly declaring the truth of divine revelation with affirmative signature. Thus saith the Lord. Psalm 27, first six verses, says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, and my foes come upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful picture of where God wants his children? Beautiful words of comfort and hope. And when we think again of the how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan, and I'd like to look at it, we can look at it in a couple different ways. I think we can look at it as the swelling of the Jordan as difficult times we face in this life. It can also look at crossing the Jordan as facing the end of life. But as we think of the last several weeks, of course, we've spent a lot of time with a lot of youth. As I think of, I counted the first couple classes here, the ones that were standing up front and walking, the ones that walked back, there was 45. Somewhere approximately 45 children that walk back. You know, that's a lot of youth. That's a lot of potential. Brother Lonnie made a statement there at the revival meetings. He made it, stated it several times, and I'm not sure I've heard it given in that way before, or if I have, not very often. The statement was, I feel like we, or my generation, has failed you. And I don't remember... all the different things he brought out, but a few of the things, and I would feel this would agree with what he said, is I feel like we have failed in passing on convictions. Instead, maybe we're doing fairly well at passing on a culture or trying to preserve a culture. But is what we're doing giving us the strength? Giving us strength to face that swelling of the Jordan. You know, where is your focus set this morning? Are our goals, are your goals and desires any different from then those around you? You know, we have the affluent age. If you go back and if we don't learn from history, we'll make the same mistakes. And if we go back, we have the age of affluence. We have the Russian Mennonite culture and the affluent there. And it's very obvious what happened to that in that culture and the things they faced because of the way they reacted to the affluence that they faced. And we have added to that, and I think we are in that same. I think it has made a circle. We're in that same era again of the era of age of affluence. We also have the tech tsunami, if you want to, as Gary Miller refers to it. And how are we dealing with these things? Are we dealing with them in a way that is giving us a groundwork to be able to face that swelling of the Jordan in a positive way? I'd like to look at an Old Testament example and pull some things from it. And I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you want to turn with me there. And this is a time where a big change came in Israel. Till this time, they didn't have kings. They had judges. But we'll just read this. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his son judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, ye protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint them captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters and to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. So what was it that the children of Israel wanted? They were upset because Samuel's sons weren't men of God like Samuel? Maybe. You know, Samuel's sons were after lucre. They took bribes. They were influenced by money. Well, why didn't the people just plead their cause and ask that Samuel would anoint another godly prophet? You know, they looked around them. Things looked greener. They wanted to be recognized like their neighbors, a nation with a king. God said, let them have a king. This is what's going to happen. But tell them what's going to happen. Tell them that I'm not going to be with them. I'm not going to hear them if they do this. But the people didn't care. Their mind was made up. They said, we'll deal with the consequences, in essence. And God told Samuel, they haven't rejected you, but they have rejected me. How often do we find ourselves letting the culture around us dictate our decisions instead of seeking God, instead of seeking His face? You know, if you go on through, read through the kings there and the sad future of Israel because of their decision there. Ungodly kings that introduced and allowed idolatry. We heard about one godly one there this morning. But if you look at his sons, and very quickly that changed. But if we apply this to ourselves, are the approaches and the decisions we are making in our generation preparing us to face the swelling of the Jordan? Now, there are many people that are facing a fierce Jordan. You know, persecution is ramping up. The world powers are in a standoff. Is the fact that we are a blessed people in so many ways a sign that we are living right? Well, Jeremiah and Job both asked God why the unrighteous are blessed while the godly suffer. It rains on the just and on the unjust. But it's so easy for us to forget. It's so easy for us to maybe even judge people by their success. And is that a fair way to judge? Is that the way God looks at it? You know, I don't know how many of you remember the seminars that we had here. I don't know how many years ago it was. Lester Miller was here. And there's a lot of good things there, but as I look back at it and as I look at some of the literature, and the push was what you can do with your money. If you put it here, what you can make with it. If you invest here, what it will do. Where it should be in so many years. You know, if we invested it, we expect something to come back. And recently I heard of one young man that said he looks at every dollar as a man working for him. You know, how do we, is that the correct view? I believe how we invest is important. We need money to survive. We need money to help others. But is money invested in the kingdom that brings the donor no earthly return a poor investment? You know, I have friends that are at retirement age and they have very little in earthly goods. They have spent what they have made and invested their time in kingdom work. Was that a poor investment? And when we stand before the Almighty God and the book is opened and every dollar we spent and what it was used for is laid out before our eyes and we have no place to go, no place to get behind, where do you think you wish it would have been invested? You know, was it preparing me? Was it preparing you for the swelling of the Jordan? Was it preparing me to cross over Jordan? And when we think of practical living, are we realists or do we let our 400-year culture overrule? And I believe we should take our culture into account. But I also believe we should pay attention to what culture around us sees. Are we consistent in all our conversation? How we live, what is important? How we look at things? You know, what does it take before we have time to reach out to those around us? You know, does what we drive show simplicity and stewardship? Does it draw attention to who I am? Or does it go along with who I profess to be? You know, are you following after the same things those around you are? Maybe you can even do more because you're able to. You know, what motivates you to go to the places you go? You know, we have in our guidelines, we have some places that we ask our people not to go, and I think rightly so, not to participate in parades and so on. I might get myself in trouble here, but recently somebody told me that they saw someone that attends here walking along in a local parade. And I didn't get too alarmed because I had confidence that this couple had the right motives. And a couple weeks later, in the course of conversation with them, they told my wife that they had passed out. 600 tracks. While trying to stay ahead of that parade and reaching out to people that were waiting with empty hands. You know, I challenge you, young people, do you want to, are you willing to step out, to reach out to people with empty hands, people that are waiting to share the gospel message? To go out with consistent dress, a consistent veil, and be willing to share the gospel message. You know, would to God we had that burden to share the gospel 24/7. There would be no doubt in the answer to the question, how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? You know, I believe we're facing unprecedented pressures, influences to be like those around us. Is what we are doing really important? And I'm going to read a quote here. You know, if we consider the New Testament teaching honestly, I think we're compelled to believe that God expects Christians to observe these doctrines. And in these doctrines that he's referring to here in this quote would be non-resistance, a two-kingdom approach, divorce and remarriage, not accepting divorce and remarriage, the Christian woman's veiling, separation. I think we're compelled to believe that God expects Christians to observe these doctrines, obviously allowing some range for their exact interpretation and application. Why else would he include them in his eternal word? So to intentionally stop observing them is to go against the New Testament teaching, which is sin. James 4:17 says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Will such a person be worthy of heaven and see the joy of the face, see with joy the face of our Savior and Lord?" Is this same regard, I think, of the verses in Luke 12:47. "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required." You know, clearly God holds those with knowledge of his will to a higher standard than those with less knowledge or maybe no knowledge at all. So as we think about some of these doctrines that a lot of churches around us would not consider applicable for today, non-resistance and divorce and remarriage. And you know, some of these, sometimes these are given as, this is not what Jesus taught. This is, we are looking at, we'll look at the Bible, we'll look at the things that Jesus said. Well, if you look at those, Jesus talked more about those and talked a lot about that, especially divorce and remarriage and the two kingdom concept and non-resistance. You know, if we say we are non-resistant, but if we lose something, if something's taken away from us, you know, what's our first response? What do we do? How do we react? Are we willing to give something else, to give our coat also. In divorce and remarriage, it's easy to look around us and to assimilate or to be able to converse freely with and almost just kind of not make, that's not really an issue. Does that change it? You know, if we're getting our cues, if our reading is, if our diet is coming from solely from these groups, people that have dropped, people that don't stand for these things, you know, I believe we better be careful that we don't let it drag us down. If we think about the veiling as an example of a biblical doctrine that, you know, we as Anabaptists, I believe we hold it high as a biblical requirement. But I'm afraid that may be one area that our generation is letting the younger generation down. You know, we believe it's biblical. We wouldn't think of dropping the practice. But do we know why we wear it? And when we meet people from non-Anabaptist backgrounds that have come to the same conclusion by reading Scripture, it makes me wonder why we have so many that can walk away from it and consider it an option. Considered unnecessary. And I'm not going to try to cover that topic this morning. But I do believe that to wear a veiling when an unsubmissive spirit is manifest in our lifestyle, it becomes a mockery. I believe we must also be willing to look at our mode from the aspect of how does Jesus look at it? You know, what do you think he would say about our practice? Is it consistent? How does the culture around us look at it? If we look at our practice through the lenses that Jesus would have us to, we can rest in that. You know, if we're looking around us like the children of Israel, wanting to assimilate ourselves to the culture, then we better take another look. We're taking on a package that will not prepare us to face that question, how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian and Hopeful, at the end of their pilgrimage, came down to the river and saw how deep, how wide, and how swift, and how dark its waters were. They were stunned. They met two men whose white raiment shone like gold and their faces as light. And they asked him if there's no other way to get to the gate of the heavenly city except by going through the river. Were there no boats or bridges, fords or ferries? But the two men said, you must go through, or you cannot get to the gate. They asked the men if the waters were all of one depth. They answered, you shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the place. And that's a profound thought. You shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the place. Then they went down into the river. Christians began to sink and cried out, all his waves go over me. But Hopeful answered, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom. It is good. With that, Christian broke out with a loud voice. Oh, I see him again. And he tells me, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Then they both took courage. And the enemy was after that as still as a stone until they were gone over. You shall find it deeper or shallower, as you believe in the king of the place. You know, do we identify with our king? Are we ashamed to identify? Are we so connected that our speech gives us away? You know, those Ephraimites, as they came down there to the Jordan and they had to pronounce that word, don't you think they were desperately trying to think of how to pronounce that word? They knew their life depended on it. But it was a different dialect. It was they found themselves in a hard spot. And when they pronounced it Cibola instead of Shabola, it clearly gave away where they were from. And they didn't get a second chance. You know, when we face the swollen Jordan, where we have our focus set, what our heart is filled with, where our affections are going to clearly show. We're not going to be able to change the pronunciation of that word at the river. Do we have a heart bent on following the King of Glory, the mighty Redeemer, the one that has given us all so that we can have life and so that we can have it more abundantly? Am I prepared to face the swollen Jordan? You shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the King of the place. Let's kneel for prayer. Kind Heavenly Fathers, we come before Thee this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings to us. We thank You for Your word. And Lord, we thank You for the directions You have given us in Your word. And we just pray, Lord, that You might help us to humble ourselves and to seek You with all our hearts and to prepare our hearts to be open and sensitive to Your word and to have a vision of the lost around us, to have a vision to reach out. We pray for those that find themselves in war-torn countries this morning, and those that are struggling just to survive, those that are being persecuted for Your name's sake, and Lord, bless those that are Your hands and Your feet and reaching out in those areas, and just help us to know how to be able to help also. We just pray for those that couldn't be here this morning because of sickness and other reasons. We just pray Your blessing, Your healing power. We know that You are the great healer and that You care. You know every struggle. We just pray that You might, most of all, help us each to prepare for the swelling and for the of Jordan, for the tough times that we face in life, to have our hearts fixed on You and to be truly committed to You. We just want to commit this service to You. Pray that everything that is said might be to Your honor and glory, and that You might just meet each need, reach each heart here this morning. Just want to commit the service to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.